We're going to read all the way through Luke's 24th chapter. Please give your attention to the hearing of God's word, and may he bless it. Luke writes, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel.' Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, the disciples were in a very, very weird state of mind, a very strange state of mind when they were gathered in that room, behind locked doors, no less. They had gone from severe grief and really despair over what had happened to Jesus to now being in a very strange state of confusion. They knew that Jesus had died, but then they'd heard from those women that he was no longer dead, that he had risen. They probably heard Mary Magdalene's claim to have personally seen Jesus alive. And then Peter told them that he had seen the risen Lord too. Imagine the state that they were in. They so wanted it to be true. But how do you believe something like that? Something that has never happened. Jesus was truly dead and truly buried. They knew that much they were clear on. They also knew, though, once you're dead, you're dead. People don't come back from death. They don't rise from the grave. And so these people were so upset in their hearts about these things. They were grasping for answers. Their minds were in quite a state. The reasonable explanation would be that the women and Peter were delusional, probably from their extreme grief and the stress of the past few days. But then in come these other disciples, two more, these two disciples who had claimed to meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they'd even sat down and eaten with him. And he revealed himself to them. And so now they're even more confused. But they're starting to be more and more hopeful. And yet there is doubt. There's lingering doubt, strong doubt. Could this really be true? The eyewitnesses must have shared their accounts over and over again, shared their experiences of meeting Jesus. And the others listened intently. They probably had many questions. Tell me again, what happened? But it just seems so incredible, unbelievable. The Christian doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus does seem impossible. And for the unaided mind of man, it is impossible to believe this. It's utterly impossible. And yet it is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And while this cloud of confusion and doubt was in the air in that room, suddenly Jesus himself appeared. We're told he came and stood among them, and he spoke to them and said, "Peace to you." Try to imagine that. You're in a room with just a few people, you know who's there, and you know who's not there, and then suddenly he is there. But they didn't recognize him. They were terrified by what they saw. It was someone or something. And how did it get in there, this being? They thought it was a spirit, a ghost. Isn't that wild to think that they had this category in their minds for ghosts? They thought they'd seen a ghost. And it was a locked room. No one was just opening a door. No one did open that door. This being was just there, suddenly. It must have been quite terrifying, startling. Their hearts pounding in their chest, shrinking back away from him in fear. And it's interesting what Jesus did next. Well, first he speaks that word to comfort them, peace. To you. Then he gives them a gentle rebuke for not believing. He said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" They were full of doubts. They were just as slow of heart to believe as those men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is saying they should have believed. They all should have believed. They should have believed the scriptures that pointed to Christ's sufferings and his resurrection from the dead. Isaiah 53 among them. Psalm 22, Psalm 16. We could think of many more. They should have believed these things. They should have had that expectation. Jesus told them so. They should have believed, furthermore, Jesus himself, his own words, foretelling that this would happen. He had just told them these things. And not once, more than once, he foretold his death and his resurrection. And then they should have believed the eyewitness accounts of these things that they'd heard. But again, they didn't. Those doubts clung to them. So Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? You shouldn't have these doubts in your minds." But then he so kindly offers to dispel those doubts. He says, "Look at me with your own eyes. See for yourself. You don't have to just believe secondhand reports. Here I am. See for yourself. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. See the nail holes. Touch me. He lets them handle him and touch him. He says, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. He wanted to remove every last doubt from their minds. He wanted them to see and touch, that he had to know that this was him. And he had that material body. He was bodily risen. He was not a ghost. If you were there, you could have reached out and pinched his skin. You could have put your hand in that gaping wound in his side. This is very interesting. His body was different. It didn't appear the same way to them. He didn't look the same way that they were used to seeing him look. And yet it's the same. Same holes in his hands and feet, same wound in his side from that spear. And surely he had the same lacerations on his back from the terrible scourging, and probably the same wounds on his head from the crown of thorns. And he let them see all these things and touch his body to help them believe, to believe that he was alive from the dead. Look at verse 41. This is a very interesting verse. It says, while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? First of all, notice they're still struggling, even though they've laid eyes on him and they've probably touched him. They're still struggling with this disbelief. And the description here is of a really kind of a wild state of mind that they're in at this point. Disbelieving for joy and marveling. Boy, he's right there before their eyes. They're hearing his voice. They're touching his wounds. The evidence is all right there in front of them that he was risen from the dead. And yet they still struggle to believe. And we're told they're struggling with unbelief because of their joy and marveling. It's such a strange description of their state of mind. One writer calls it a wacky state of giddy disbelief. All I can think of is, just, this was too good to be true. Their minds are completely blown by what they're seeing. Have you ever been so shocked by something or something that was really good, incredibly good that happened, that you just can't believe it? It's too good to be true. And you just laugh out loud with joy because of this thing that happened. Maybe you felt giddy because you couldn't believe it. You know, maybe someone very close to you, someone you love very much, was on the brink of death and then rallies and is brought back and recovers. Or maybe your beloved spouse, when you realized, oh, that person really does love me and wants to be with me. There's a giddiness that sets in when you're so excited like that. Well, these are all very weak examples. Just trying to express something of what these people experienced because of the goodness of what was happening to them. But I don't really think anything can serve as a good example of this, because there's nothing in all of human history, certainly nothing that's happened in our lives, as stunning as encountering the resurrected Christ. This is something that is supposed to be impossible, rising from the dead. No one could believe that it could happen. But it did. It did. And not only that, but this is their beloved Lord and Savior. They were so thrilled and yet struggling to believe. Their poor minds just can't handle it, can't process it. There's joy, there's marveling, and yet there's still lingering unbelief all mixed together. It shows you the power of our fallen state of mind and how much we need the Lord and His Holy Spirit to overcome that and implant faith in our hearts. It really has to come from outside of us. We don't have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It's something the Lord has to create in us. That faith, if you have faith in Christ, is not from yourself. It's a gift of His grace. Now, obviously, they're witnessing something incredible, something immensely important. The Lord come back from the dead, and they're overcome by it with joy, with amazement. And they're beginning to believe, but you just picture them, they're still just shaking their heads like, how can this be? They're rubbing their eyes. Am I really here? Am I dreaming this? But Jesus was indeed alive. And this same Jesus is just as fully alive and bodily alive today as He was on that first Easter Sunday. If He appeared to us, we would see Him and we would hear Him. We would be able to touch Him. He has a body. We could put our fingers in His wounds and we'd be in a state of total amazement. But He hasn't appeared to us like this, and He doesn't do that in this age, and He won't appear to the people of this world again until His second coming. But don't let that keep you from believing and marveling at the reality of His resurrection. We have the Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit to teach our hearts that these things are true. We have these many eyewitness testimonies, people who did not believe that this could happen, and then became so convinced of it that they were even willing to die for their faith, most of them. They met the risen Christ. And these people were no fools. You'd be wrong to think that the ancient people and people here in the first century like this were naive and gullible far more than people today. You know, that's a ridiculous error that modern people make, to think that all people back then were just silly. They just weren't as smart as us. No, they were highly intelligent. They weren't distracted by their phones and all other kind of garbage that we are either. They were prone to skepticism, as we see here, prone to unbelief. These were bright, intelligent people, and they did not believe in people rising from the dead, just like we don't in our day. But Jesus destroyed those doubts. He was moving them from their unbelief to the point of faith and joy. Yet again, they're still struggling with it. They're amazed, and they're struggling, they're shaking their heads because this is just too good to be true. We all need to get to that point with the truth of Christ's resurrection. You know, we say we believe it. Like many people nod their heads. Do you really believe it, though? Do you really believe it? Have you really reckoned with the absolute impossibility of someone physically rising from the dead? It doesn't happen. We don't see that. It is something that should cause you to shake your head. I wonder if you've ever really thought about it that seriously, though. This is not a myth that we're teaching. We're not teaching it as a nice, sentimental, feel-good story, something to inspire you. And we're proclaiming the reality of this, the fact, the historical fact that this happened. That's what the scriptures proclaim to us. This impossible thing was not impossible for God. Jesus was as dead as anyone ever was. Dead and cold and stiff in that tomb. And God brought him back to life. But to a higher, indestructible kind of life. Resurrection life. This is something we all need to think about and take it to heart. It's a head shaker. But will you shake your head in unbelief? Or will you join these disciples who are shaking their heads in amazement because they were coming to believe and they were coming to the joy of realizing that their Lord and Savior had risen from the dead? Jesus lives. Jesus lives. That's true. May the Holy Spirit convince you of this. May He cause this stunning truth to sink into your heart with full conviction. Well, Jesus was all about helping His disciples there to come to that conviction. He wants that truth to sink in for them. And so after letting them see Him and touch Him, He goes a step further and He says, "Got anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, broiled fish. And he took it and ate it right before their eyes. They gave them some of their food. So they knew it was real food. They weren't seeing some imaginary thing happening. One of those disciples had this food, gave it to him. And they watched him eat it up. They saw that he wasn't a ghost. He was a living man. He was the God-man, their Savior and their friend in the flesh. And from that point on, it seems they didn't doubt His resurrection again. I want to close by just thinking a bit more about this disbelief. Disbelief mingled with joy and amazement. You know, in a similar way, I think the incredible goodness of the gospel of our salvation, the good news of the gospel, can seem unbelievable to people. And it was for me. If you tell people that God sent His Son into the world to live a sinless life, and then to die on the cross for their sins. And then you tell them, you only need to believe. You need to trust in the Savior. Trust in Him to save you. And God has promised He will save you from all your sins as a gift of His grace, apart from your works. Tell them that He will justify you by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, apart from your works, apart from anything you do. If they really start to comprehend what you're saying, they're probably going to think, no way. That's too good to be true. I have to do something. I have to be better. I have to change my life and do something to please the Lord. Now, I thought I was being deceived the first time I really heard the gospel and understood these things, understood God's grace in Christ. I thought I was being lied to. I thought, who am I? Who's telling me this? This has got to be a cult or something. This can't be true. This is too good. These people must be misled and misleading me. You're leaving out the part about all the good things that I have to do. You're just focusing on what Jesus did. Well, if you struggle that way, that's actually a good sign. And if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they struggle that way, that means they're starting to get it, because it is too good to be true. You want to say, there must be some strings attached. Am I to believe that God will really forgive me and accept me and give me heaven for all eternity by simply trusting in His Son? That is too marvelous. That is amazing grace. It's hard to believe. Have you struggled that way? Have you grasped it to the point where you think, that's too good to be true? Have you been stunned by God's grace? And have you been stunned by this good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And how God loves you. And He sent His Son to do all these things because He loves you. And He delights to save you and to have you as His beloved forever. That's why Jesus went through all these things. Too good to be true. But living in this fallen world, we're not used to such good news. We're used to bad news. We're used to pain. We're used to hardship and suffering. We're used to having to just work and work so hard just to pay the bills and survive. And nothing's free in this life. So why would eternal life be any different? Why would salvation be any different? Why would God give me eternal life as a free gift? And so many people think that way, and they can't believe it. It seems too amazing to be true, and it really is that amazing. What about you? I hope you don't think that this is a myth or a fantasy, or just some happy story that we tell to feel better about ourselves. Have you worked through that unbelief mingled with joy and amazement? And have you come to the point then where you can really believe that God has done all these things, and He's done them for your soul? You need to get there to where you're personally trusting in these things, believing that they happened, believing that they're for you and for your salvation, not just for others. And you need to personally trust in this Christ and rejoice in the reality of what He's done for you to save you. Our God is that wonderful and amazing and excellent. Don't try to base your relationship with Him on anything that you do. You have to root out all thoughts of that. You need to base your relationship with Him on these stunning, incredible, unbelievable, wondrous works that He has done for you through His Son. And you need to rest in them. Rest in that marvelous truth of His free grace, that good news, that message that He gives salvation by grace to the worst of sinners when we simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, His death, and His resurrection. Forget all those worries about what God requires of you, what He expects of you. The changes will come to your life, but you can't focus on those things initially. You need to just marvel at what He has done for you. And you need to keep marveling at that Marvel at what Jesus Christ has done for you. He really came into the world to save sinners. All that he did was for that purpose. He really was born of a virgin, born under the law, to fulfill the law for you because you could not. He really did die to pay for all your sin debt that was as high as heaven. And he did take God's wrath, all God's wrath that you deserved, and eternity's worth on the cross. He took it in your place. And he really rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. And all this is true because of God's great eternal love for you. He calls you his beloved from before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time, he came to accomplish these things, to redeem you and make you his. That's the astonishing, marvelous good news of the gospel. So be astonished. Marvel at it. But do so with faith. Put your trust in this great, glorious Savior who's done all these things for you. The Savior who was dead, but now lives forever to intercede for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us. We pray that you would never let us outgrow that sense of being in awe and stunned by your grace to us. Cause us, we pray that you'd cause many more people to be astonished and amazed at your wonderful grace that you have given in the person and work of Jesus. That grace and grace alone brings us salvation. So cause us to always marvel at this gift and marvel in particular at this person, this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant that we would always be amazed and always live to praise him all our days and for all eternity. And Lord, if any don't know you yet and know the Savior, we pray that you would open their minds to understand the scriptures. Open their hearts to believe in your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.